words we've considered already from the early portion of John 15. Abide in me, because Jesus is the true vine. We are the branches. If we are going to be true disciples, fruitful branches, we must abide in the vine. And friends, remember, abiding. It's a matter of remaining in fellowship with Jesus, living by faith in Jesus. But then he develops this teaching by calling us to abide in his love. This is what we consider next from John 15. And friends, abiding in his love is a matter, yes, of faith, but also a matter of obedience. It's a matter of our loving Jesus, especially by loving one another. And so you see the sermon title, Abide in My Love, he says. He also quickly adds, love one another. And these are very closely related, as you will see. Abide in my love, love one another. The holy and living word of God from John 15, we start at verse 9. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Thanks be to God for his word from John 15. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, true Christian disciples want to be fruitful branches in Jesus, the vine. And how are we to abide? How shall we remain in close fellowship with Jesus? Most believers would agree. We are to take hold of Jesus by faith, which is best done by reading his word, hearing it preached, reading the word, and by praying. I preached a whole sermon on verse 7. Where Jesus clearly teaches that abiding in him is a matter of our nurturing a relationship with him. It's not one-sided if it's a real relationship. We have a part in this loving relationship. And so he calls us to abide in him, nurture a relationship with him. It requires two-way conversation. We need to get his word to abide in us and then speak words to him in prayer. The word and prayer, critical aspects of our relationship with Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I am convinced that we abide in Christ by developing these practices of personal piety. Reading the Bible prayerfully and learning to pray more biblically. But you must not think that these practices are especially private. To be sure, if you mean to have a genuine relationship with Jesus, you really should develop private practices of personal piety. But look, Jesus evidently means for us to abide in him communally. Our theme today, friends, for your complete joy, Christian, you are to abide in Christ's love by loving other Christians. Our theme, again, for our complete joy, we Christians are to abide in Christ's love by loving one another. The individual Christian is to pursue intimate loving fellowship with Jesus. And if it is a relationship of genuine love, it will definitely have private dimension. A robust private dimension would be my hope for each and every one of us. But our relationship with the Lord must also have a robust communal dimension. Perhaps I should say that Jesus means for it to be primarily communal. Now, a lot of Christians will hear this and immediately think to themselves, because they will not say it out loud, forget about joy. Leave me to my personal private devotions and I can abide with Jesus just fine. And what a joy to spend that time with him. But bring other sinners into the picture. Well, other Christians, for example. And in no time, there's going to be trouble. Nothing like other Christians to spoil the sweetness of my personal walk with Jesus. I know it can be true. But we need to get over our fears. Beloved, we need to get over our negative feelings regarding the communion of the saints. We need to put faith in the Lord Jesus, who wants us to share his joy. He would have us know that the challenges we will face in the communion of the saints, okay, in fellowship with one another, are actually opportunities for us to practice real love by dying to self in his likeness, so that we can serve each other sacrificially. Friends, when that happens in your Christian life, you shall really know what it is to abide in the love of your Savior. That's where we are headed. But first, we abide, my first point today, we abide in Christ's love for us by resting and rejoicing in it, but also by returning love to him through obedience, right? We abide in Christ's love for us by resting and rejoicing in that love, but also by returning love to him through our obedience. Does Jesus get your attention here in verse 9? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Wow. For a moment, friends, would you think of that love which the eternal Father has for his eternal Son in the fellowship of the eternal Spirit? Perfectly pure love, without any corruption. Eternal love, without any interruption. Infinite, boundless love, without limitation or reservation. God the Father takes greatest pleasure in Jesus, his beloved Son. In Colossians 1, we read that the Father created all things through his Son, right? Also created all things for him. The Father gives himself eternally to the Son, and all that the Father has, he gives to his Son. Well, Jesus says, so have I loved you. Those first disciples had not yet seen the extent of it, but Jesus is hours away from the cross. The very next day, he's going to love them to the ultimate extent, giving up his very life in order to secure the salvation of his people, their salvation and ours, by his sacrificial death on the cross. And then he would rise from the dead so that with the Father, he could go on giving himself to us forever and ever. See, let's back up for a moment. The Father loves his Son eternally and completely. Do you understand, friends? The Father loves you in the Son eternally and completely. Now, it makes sense that the Father, eternal Father, would love his eternal Son because the Son is supremely lovely. What about you and me? See, this is the astonishing thing. In spite of all our sin, the Father loves us with the very same love that he has for his eternal son, Jesus. You think, wait, Pastor, that you're going way too far. Turn with me to chapter 17. The end of that prayer in chapter 17, would you notice? Verse 26. I made known to them, my disciples, I made known to them your name, Father, and I will continue to make it known. Here's his purpose, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Do you know this love? Have you received this exquisite love of God through Christ, through faith in Christ? Because if you have, you want nothing more than to abide in this love. Now, he commands us to abide. Abide in my love. But what else would you rather do? Those who receive this love find perfect peace in the love of Christ. Christians find rest for our souls in the love of Christ. There we find our true significance, everlasting security, deepest satisfaction. And so we not only rest in his love, we rejoice in the love of Christ. Or do you? Can you go on hearing about the love of Christ? You go through the motions of worship, and you're singing songs about the love of Christ with everybody else. But I ask you, what tastes better? In your quiet moments, friends, when you don't have to be busy at work, what is it that you want to think about or worry about? In times of leisure, where does the mind go? I'll tell you, if you can identify one or two things where it goes instead of the love of Christ, and this is true for all of us, you're identifying idols that want to take you away from the love of Christ. Identify them. Put them away. Those who receive this love find it to be better than life. So we rejoice. I don't mean going through the motions of public worship or private worship. I mean there's joy and thanksgiving from our hearts as we praise him who bled and died to make us his beloved bride. But would you notice the Lord explains that we will abide in his love by returning love to him. Yes, rest in that love of Christ. And rejoice in the love of Christ. But Jesus actually tells you how to abide in his love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, he is not saying that he has conditional love for his disciples, as though his love for us depends on the strength or constancy of our love for him, or depends on our obedience to him. Never. Perish the thought. The Christian is never the cause of the Lord's love. And this is why his love should never stop amazing us. In and of ourselves, we sinners are so unlovable. Yet out of the goodness and loving kindness of his heart, Jesus sets his love on us. In spite of who we are, in spite of all the sin we've committed, he sets his love upon us, and you listen now, brother, sister in Christ, there is nothing you can ever do to cause the love of Christ to increase. There is nothing you can ever do to cause the love of Christ for you to decrease. What then does he mean, abide in my love? Remember, to abide simply means to remain in some place or to keep living, dwelling with someone. Jesus is calling disciples to live in his love. Abide in my love. Live in my love. He's saying that we will realize greater depths of his love if we keep his commandments. We'll never earn his love. We'll never make him love us more by our obedience. But we will enter into deeper enjoyment of his love by returning love to him in obedience. How does this work? Listen, your most meaningful, your most precious relationships in this world will never be one-sided. There will be reciprocity, an exchange of love between friends. That's all reciprocity means. Loving each other. Intimacy will consist in our loving each other. You cannot have intimacy if it's one-sided. Jesus is inviting, calling us into deeper intimacy. We can never do for Jesus what he has done for us. I don't mean reciprocate like a sacrificial death. I mean, we're never going to reciprocate that to him. There's all kinds of imbalance here. But his beloved people seek to reciprocate. We seek to return love to him who first loved us. This is nothing new. Do you remember chapter 14? I mean, it was a major theme. Chapter 14, verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Deeper intimacy we will realize through obedience. It's not just there. A few verses later, verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. See, deeper intimacy through knowing the word and obeying his word. And Jesus gives us himself as the example. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, you understand, friends, Jesus abides in his Father's love by keeping his Father's commandments. Does he cause the Father to love him? No. But having been loved by the Father, Jesus returns love to the Father through obedience. He responds to the Father's love by loving him back in obedience, right? In this way, the Son abides in the Father's love. He lives in the Father's love and through obedience enjoys the Father's love. Now, sure, Jesus finds great joy simply in being loved by the Father. If you're following, you understand he finds more joy in giving love back to the Father. How often we have seen this in the Gospel of John. I mean, Jesus is saying it over and over and over again. I never speak my own words. I'm only speaking the words of the Father. I don't do my own works. I only do the works of the Father. It's all I want to do. And doing it is my meat. John 4. That's my satisfying food. They're worried about Jesus on a journey. They're heading up north in chapter 4. And the disciples are saying, you need to eat. We went to town to get food. You were here at the well. You haven't even gotten for yourself any water yet. Jesus says, I have food. You do not understand. My true food is to do the will of my Father. Most satisfying to Jesus. Find supreme pleasure in obedience to the Father. Dear saints, he wants you to know that same joy. Verse 11, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Oh, what joy the Christian experiences in the reception of Christ's love. We abide in his love by resting in it, by rejoicing in this supreme lover of our souls, our great Savior. But remember, he saved us so that he could renew us after his likeness, so that he could turn loveless sinners, which is what you and I are, into true lovers. Beloved in the Lord, we may have complete joy. Don't you want it? We will participate in the deep joy of Christ if we will obey him. For this is how we return love to him who first loved us. This is how we realize the blessed goal of his love for us. Yes, through obedience. By loving and obeying Jesus, we abide in his love. We live out that love, a new life, and we enjoy the reality of a loving relationship with our God and Savior. But then he develops this teaching further, because our obedience is to take shape in our love for each other. My second point, and this is a little bit more straightforward, right? Secondly, we obey Christ especially by loving one another, even as he loved us. We obey Christ, especially by loving one another, even as he loved us. So verse 12, this is my commandment. Now, he says, obey all my commandments if you love me, right? Plural commandments. But then he's going to narrow it down here to one commandment. This is my commandment, singular, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. The Lord gives us many commands, but this is the one that encapsulates all the commands. Love. We are to love him above all, but he says, if you love me, you'll want to please me through obedience. Well, obey this. Obey this commandment. Love one another. It is what Christ teaches here in the middle of the Upper Room Discourse. Remember, friends, we found it at the start of the Upper Room Discourse, end of chapter 13. We are going to see it again at the end in chapter 17 in his great prayer. Do you understand? We are to be characterized by love. This is not love on your terms. Loving other people as it suits you. Loving in accordance with your convenience, your comfort. No, no, no. See, we will naturally love people who love us, help us. You enrich my life? I'm going to like to love you, be with you, maybe do things back for you. We love those who love us and make us feel good. We like to love when it does not cost much. Jesus calls us to put away our false, self-centered love. He calls us to follow his example of true love. Right, brothers and sisters? It's a radically different kind of love. Love one another as I have loved you. He's the standard because he's the ultimate lover. He perfectly loved the Father by means of flawless obedience. And that obedience finally led Jesus to the cross because he shared with the Father an astonishing love for loveless sinners. Loving even us, Jesus willingly sacrificed himself, dying a cursed death in order to satisfy divine justice, to pay for our sins, to reconcile us to God once for all. You who trust in Jesus Christ, receive the forgiveness of all your sins unto eternal life, utterly free gift of salvation by God's grace alone. But it did cost something. It cost Jesus his life. The greatest kind of love is self-sacrifice, accepting death so that another may live. Everybody knows it, and Jesus says it, right? Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. Again, those disciples did not yet understand the extent to which the Lord Jesus would go in his love for them, but he loved them, loved us in the greatest way, to the ultimate extent, sacrificing himself. Beloved in the Lord, you can never match the great love of Jesus. Our love will never accomplish what his love accomplished, the salvation of sinners. But if you have received that love for your salvation, this self-sacrificing love of Jesus is not just your example. It is the kind of love that you will give each other. Because Christ gives you his own spirit, and the Holy Spirit works in you the mind of Christ. Gives us a new heart, yes, to believe on Christ. He gives us a new heart to love Christ and to love one another in a radically countercultural way. Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 1, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. Sound familiar? Complete my joy by being of the same mind. Having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Deny yourself so you may concern yourself with the needs and interests of those in the church around you. It's not natural at all. But notice what Paul says in Philippians 2:5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. The great Savior who died for us also rose from the dead to give us his Spirit so that he could work his mind in us. Beloved, let's repent of our natural mind, the mind set on the flesh, that mind set on self. Let's repent of that way of thinking that's always on what will please me, what suits me, what will maximize my comfort, what will serve my interests. Let's renounce such a mind. Let's believe the gospel and trust in Jesus, really believing that he not only sacrificed himself and took the wrath of God in our place, but that he rose and he lives. By his Spirit, he lives in us and he's working his mind in us so that we can, yes, more and more we can, deny ourselves and sacrificially love one another in the likeness of Christ. This is how we are to love him. You say, wait, Pastor, I thought we were talking about loving one another. Yeah, this is how you love him who first loved you. It's how we communally, you see, not private devotions, as good as those are, but Jesus is talking about communal abiding. Communally, we abide together in his love. So, yes, together we Christians will live in the sublime enjoyment of a loving relationship with our Savior. So, dear Christian, your friendship, your loving relationship with Jesus is to be intimate, but it is not totally private, right? It is communal. It is not exclusive, but inclusive. And what I mean is it includes other Christians. Okay, but finally, it's far more inclusive than that. My third point, very briefly, friends, our friendship with Christ and with each other is intimate, but not exclusive, not an exclusive club just for you and me and for other Christians. No, it is inclusive, not exclusive. Rather, it propels us out to the world. Again, our friendship with Christ and with each other is definitely intimate, but not exclusive. It propels us out to the world. It was a big deal, okay? For Jesus to call people friends, that's not like a small thing. It's not like everybody is friends with Jesus. So he called the disciples his friends, and he wants them to appreciate the intimacy that they have with him. Notice verse 15. Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." Disciples are servants, to be sure. We remain servants of Christ. He is Lord. And so, yes, we must obey him. But throughout this discourse, he has made it abundantly clear he is after intimacy. He wants intimacy. He wants the hearts of his people. He wants us to be more than servants. He will have us to be his friends. Servants are told what work they are to do for the master. They do not get to know the master's heart. They do not get to know all of the master's plans and purposes. But Jesus turns us sinners into sons of God, family. He turns his foes into friends by redeeming us with his blood and by revealing to us all that he has heard from the Father. Did you catch that? That's intimacy. Jesus says all that the Father... Now, is he saying, I make you to know everything that God knows? Of course not. God is God. We're creatures. Finite creatures are never going to know all that God knows. But what Jesus is saying here, friends, you understand. All that the Father plans and purposes in his love for you, for your salvation, and for your transformation, and yes, for your mission, he's given that to me, and I make it all known to you. What a privilege for us to have his word. What sweet intimacy we Christians have with our Lord and with each other in the word. But again, this intimacy does not belong to our exclusivistic church club. We may not hoard all the blessings as if they belong only to us deserving Christians, as if the blessings are not for all those undeserving pagans out there. The love of Christ propels us to the world in mission. Can you hear an echo of the Great Commission in verse 16? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. We did not turn Jesus into our friend or make ourselves to be his friends. Left to ourselves, we sinners would have remained his foes, enemies of God. But Jesus chose us. According to the choice of the Father, right? According to the electing love of the Father, Jesus also chose to love us, to redeem us, and to turn us foes into his friends. Well, what he says in verse 16 is that he appoints his friends to be his partners. To be partners with Christ in reaching many others in this world with his truth and love. I chose you. You're my friends because I chose you and I redeem you with my blood and I give you all the word and the Holy Spirit. But I appointed you that you should do what? Go. Great commission, friends. Go and bear fruit. The appointing is our anointing. The Holy Spirit anoints us in Christ to be that kingdom of priests. And priests do not worship God for themselves, but to lead others to worship God. Bring others into the kingdom. And therefore, we go because we have been sent to make disciples of all tribes, peoples, and nations, all peoples near and far. Do you understand what good fruit the Lord will produce through his disciples? More disciples. This is the fruit that abides. Our neighbors who will become friends of Christ with us by means of our loving service to one another and to them. Dear saints, if you have received the love of Jesus for your salvation, you must know that you cannot keep it to yourself. It is love that you share with each other in the church. It is love that propels you out to the world. Love that compels us Christians to love the stranger, to love even our enemies, or those who would treat us like enemies. In the likeness of Christ, to love. Here is the recipe for your complete joy. Loving intimacy with Jesus and with one another. Intimacy that only gets deeper and grows sweeter as we share it with others. So, beloved in the Lord, let's abide. Let's be loved. And yes, let's rest in that love and rejoice in that love. Let's pray that we would love as we have been loved. And expect that in this way, God the Father is going to grant what his Son requested in that great prayer in chapter 17. Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, verse 20, for these disciples with me, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, of course, in love, that they would all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.